This morning, as we open God's Word, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 11. In the Bibles on the seats in front of you, it starts on page 742. We will be reading Luke 11, verses 1 through 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he asks. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
In 1908, some missionaries in Manchuria wrote home as follows: "A power has come into the church that we cannot control if we would. It is a miracle for stolid, unemotional, self-righteous John Chinaman to go out of his way to confess to sins that no torture of the government could ever force from him. For a Chinaman to demean himself to crave, weeping, the prayers of his fellow believers is beyond all human explanation. Perhaps you will say it is a sort of religious hysteria. So did some of us. But here we are, about 60 Scottish and Irish Presbyterians who have seen it all shades of temperament, and much as many of us shrank from it at first, everyone who has seen and heard what we have every day last week is certain that there is only one explanation, that it is God's Holy Spirit manifesting himself. One clause of the creed that lives before us now in all its inevitable, awful solemnity is, 'I believe in the Holy Spirit.'" Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you long for the Holy Spirit's power and presence in your life? Do you long to be part of a church fellowship where the Holy Spirit is present and active, healing and setting people free and bringing people under conviction of God's word, conviction of their own sin, and opening their eyes to the greatness of the gospel? We've been studying the Holy Spirit and his ministry. We've been talking about what it means to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be in step with the Spirit. J.I. Packer has written, "There is nothing so spirit-quenching as to study the Spirit's work without being willing to be touched, humbled, convicted, and changed as you go along." And so our desire is not just that we would study, but that we would experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So just by way of review, We have a testimony a little bit later that'll take off on that review, and then we will take a look at this text before we open it up for discussion here this morning. But just by way of review, the Holy Spirit is God, fully and completely God. At the beginning of Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira had withheld tithes and offerings that they had promised to the church. And just before Ananias falls down dead, Peter says to him, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You haven't lied to men, but to God." When we baptize people, we are given instructions from Jesus himself to baptize people in the name, singular name, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, binding the three together as one, equal, baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is God, with all the attributes of God and worthy of our worship and obedience as God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not merely an impersonal force. He's not an it. He's a person. He has his own mind, has his own will and emotions. He can be lied to and grieved. He communicates. And when he communicates person to person, because he is a person. Third, the Holy Spirit wants to minister to us. He was given to us for the sake of mission and ministry. He empowers according to the scriptures. He counsels and convicts. He leads and guides. He helps and intercedes and teaches and bears witness and illuminates and comforts and heals and gives gifts and inspires and pours the love of God into our hearts. He does all of these things. He produces his fruit in our lives. When the Holy Spirit is present and active in a person's life, you see evidence of it, increasing evidence. Over time, all of us should bear more and more fruit because he lives within us, the fruit of love. That over the years, we would not become more cantankerous, more impatient, more difficult to live with, but we would become people who increasingly love and give our lives for the good of others. People who are filled with a kind of contagious joy. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit fills you. Regardless of circumstances, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where can you get these things in your life except through the Holy Spirit? You can try to force them legalistically on yourself with discipline, but to be authentic, to come from within, it must come from the Holy Spirit. And he wants to give us these things. He wants to produce the character of Jesus Christ in your life. He wants to guide you and lead you and counsel you and encourage you and convict you when you need it. He wants to minister among us as God and the person that he is. He desires to minister, worship him, relate to him, accept his ministry in your own life. But as we seek to live consistent with the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it is laid out in Scripture, we've also been given guidelines, and we've talked about those guidelines. And we need to follow these guidelines because the Holy Spirit, being God, is not a trifle. He's not a trifle thing to be played with. He, as God, should strike a kind of healthy, reverential fear in our lives. We're not to use the Spirit for our own ends, but as he is God, to submit to him as God and to live our lives and align our lives according to his agenda increasingly. And so when he tells us how to make use of his gifts and power and grace among us, we need to listen to those guidelines. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 tells us that he gives gifts to each one individually as he wills. So we are told right from the start in this chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the way he distributes his gifts and the way he carries out his work. We're not trying to learn the five easy steps on how to manipulate the Holy Spirit to get what I want, as we so often tend to do with God. He is sovereign and we bow before him. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 11 commands us to earnestly desire spiritual things, especially earnestly desire to prophesy, to receive words from God that encourage and build up other people. That's the guideline. That's the one thing that should be the overruling principle in all the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we seek to experience it within our church, is that his ministry will know it's of him when it builds people up and when it encourages them and when it consoles them when they're hurting. It doesn't break bruised reeds, it doesn't snuff out smoldering wicks. When the Holy Spirit moves, he lifts everyone, he encourages people, he sets them free, he opens their eyes to all the possibilities of what God desires for them and for our shared ministry and mission. In verses 29 and 31 of 1 Corinthians 14, we saw how prophetic words, when it talks about prophecy is distinguished from teaching in that prophecy includes revelation. In other words, this is not something you learn by study. It's not something that can be demonstrated or learned within a scientific laboratory. It is revealed by God. But because we can hear the revelation in a faulty way or express it in a faulty way, it's not revelation that's equal to the Bible. The Bible is our only highest authority in all things. So when we sense that the Spirit is prompting us to do or say things, we need to weigh those promptings. We need to sift through those words. We need the help of other people to confirm that, yes, indeed, this is God. And when we share those words, it says that when we gather together and we're willing to be open to the ministry of prophecy among us, there must be two or at the most three who share. In other words, it's not supposed to be the dominant part of the service. It's not like a big show that's so dramatic and we keep pulling people in for the show. During the course of this series, I listened to a multi-day seminar put on by John Wimber, who was the founder of the whole Vineyard movement of Vineyard churches. And he's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was this very unlikely hero that God raised up to plant churches that multiplied themselves in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting to me as I listened to his story. He said, "I almost killed the whole Vineyard movement with prophecy." Because he said what was happening was in our churches we emphasized prophetic words so much that we spent all of our time waiting on the Lord to get a word from the Lord. And we never spoke enough to each other. We didn't ground people in the scriptures. Nobody was growing up into Christ because we were just waiting, "Oh yes, Lord," pleading with God, "please speak to us. Give us words, give us dreams and visions and revelations." And he said we became so fixated on that we almost died. And that's a word of warning to us. It's not the dominant part of our ministry. We're to earnestly desire it and long for it. But even when you get together and there are prophetic words that are shared, two or at the most three, and then only one at a time. And as it says in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 14, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So it's not just a mere out-of-control ecstasy. It's a very measured, orderly response to what God is doing internally. 1 Corinthians 14:39, as far as guidelines, it says, "Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but do not use tongues publicly unless there is an interpretation so that everyone can benefit from it." And when these guidelines are not followed, people get hurt. People are misled. Churches become distracted when these guidelines are not followed. It's just as important to follow the guidelines as God's word as it is to be open to God communicating words. And oftentimes we know throughout history that when these guidelines are not followed as the word of God that they are, churches split and bring dishonor on the name of Jesus. Steve Valentine's going to come and share his own story about some of his journey with these things as we've been doing throughout this whole series. Thanks for sharing, Steve. Come on up.
Good morning. Thankful we serve a God who restores and redeems as well. I found out last night, this is just interesting, found out last night that, you know, knowing I was coming to share this morning about a particular situation I was in, that the church that I was in, the lead pastor actually relaunched a church today. And I'm just trusting God for a redeeming and restoring work in that. One night, my sophomore year of college, I'm at Texas Tech University. I was awoken by a vivid dream that I had. A dream that, in that dream, I felt and knew specifically that the Lord was calling me to be a missionary in Australia, which, at the time, I had only been a believer for about 2 years and had no category to put that in, and didn't share that with anybody, didn't share that dream with anybody. And then one day, my brother called, who actually was serving as a missionary in Australia. He calls me, and he says, "Hey, I just wanted to call you and let you know that the church wants you to come join the team." And I thought, wow, and that was the first time I shared the dream. I shared a dream with anybody. I shared it with my brother and said, "You're not going to believe this, but I had a dream that I was called to serve in Australia." Well, about a year later, I was on Australian soil, just north of the city of Brisbane. And when I arrived, I realized that the church that I was serving in, they identified themselves as a charismatic Wesleyan church. Now, I had no teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I think the only thing I could remember is that I remember hearing at least one sermon about how certain gifts didn't exist anymore. But instantly, I was immersed in this church that was actively pursuing the gifts of the Spirit. People were speaking in tongues. Demons were being cast out. Words of prophecy were being spoken in people's lives. There were some things that I can still to this day just go, how did that happen? One of those was I was at a prayer meeting with many of the people from the church, and a young boy, a five-year-old boy, had been covered in over 500 warts. And they asked, the only way that he would be healed from this is that they were going to have to burn each one off individually. And they thought he is the high level for infection. There's a high chance for infection. The church began to pray. 2 days later, the boy walked into church without a mark on his body. Don't even know how to explain it other than that God worked mightily. These people expected God to work, and he did in mighty ways. It was just an amazing time in my life. And then about 6 or 7 months after being on the field, I noticed that the church began to focus more and more and more on the gifts of the Spirit. And then one day, one part of the congregation came forward and said, "The Spirit is doing a new thing among us." But they didn't just stop there. They said, "The Spirit's doing a new thing among us, and if you don't follow it, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit." Well, the other side of the congregation said, "That's not of the Holy Spirit, that's of the devil." And instantly conflict. And I found myself right in the middle of this with no categories, having no idea what to think. All I knew was I saw the gifts of the Spirit dividing a church. I ended up returning to the United States about 4 months later, bitter towards the Holy Spirit for seeing that much hurt come about. I began to ruin relationships and friendships because I was so adamant to prove that the Holy Spirit couldn't work in that way. I thank God that he was patient with me and that he, over time, began to really work in my heart and show me how the Spirit could work and give me a new and a fresh desire to see the Spirit work mightily, not only in my life, but in the life of the church that I was in back in the United States. It was a very humbling time, and I'm thankful for God's patience and restoring work in my heart. And if anything, I just wanted to leave this morning with this, is that I plead with you not to dismiss the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit because of how you might see them used in particular instances or in the lives of certain people, but that you would seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and the edification of the church. So I'm going to leave with that this morning. Thank you.
Thanks, Steve. The crucial element in all of this is that we stay grounded in the scriptures and that we remain submitted to the leaders that God has raised up within a church, that there is strong godly leadership provided, and I'm thankful that God has raised up godly leaders among our elders here to guide us through these things as we move forward, and that gives me confidence that God has prepared us for these things. But now, just briefly, look at our text in Luke chapter 11, these 13 verses that Edie read for us earlier, where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And in the context of teaching them, Jesus gives us insight into how to access the Holy Spirit. And the main theme here is, if you look at the last verse, verse 13, the last verse simply says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So he's saying, seek and knock and pursue, be hungry for, ask me for all these things. Be persistent. He tells a parable about this persistent person knocking on the door to get what he needs. And then in all of it, he says, if you're evil, isn't that interesting that Jesus would say that? If you're evil, which is a message I would say to all of us to acknowledge before God, our own prone to wander, Lord, I feel it in our own hearts to acknowledge that. So it's particularly important when you're raising children to not only own their sin, but for your children to see you as a father or as a mother be willing to confess your own sin and repent of it. That's a good thing. But if you're imperfect, evil parents as you are, and you know how to give good things to your children, how much more does our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who will ask? Now, why is it that sometimes people will ask for the Holy Spirit and we hear about these dramatic accounts from Manchuria or down in Australia or from some of our lives and other stories that we've heard? Why do some people seem to experience this power? Why does the Spirit seem sometimes in some seasons to move with all this dramatic evidence and other times He just seems to withdraw? Why is that? Well, J.I. Packer says, "We cannot always give reasons for God's choice of times and seasons for drawing near to His children and bringing home to them in this vivid and transporting way as He does the reality of His love. After it has happened, we may sometimes be able to look back and see that it was preparation for pain or perplexity, loss, or for some specially demanding or discouraging piece of ministry. So sometimes the reason for the Holy Spirit to move in this way is He's preparing us for something. So He just sprinkles a little of His power and grace and lets us see it because of what's ahead. But in other cases, we may only be able to say, God chose to show His child His love simply because He loves His child. But there are also times when it seems clear that God draws near to people because they draw near to Him." That's what he's emphasizing here. Draw near to Him, ask, seek, knock, and know that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now, those of you who are familiar with New Testament theology understand that when you are born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. He comes into you. He lives in you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So what does it mean then when Jesus says, if you ask the Father, He'll give you the Holy Spirit, if we already have the Holy Spirit? Well, here, chapter 11, verse 13, to give the Holy Spirit means to give experience of the ministry, the influence, and the blessings of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. If you want to personally access the power and the presence of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to ask. What does that look like? Well, you should ask for whatever God has promised in His Word already, whatever He's told us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's perfectly appropriate to ask Him to move in these ways. And also, whatever it is you need to do God's will in your life, you can ask boldly and confidently that God the Holy Spirit would be given to you in a way that answers that need or meets that need. Mark Driscoll, who is a pastor out in Seattle and founder of Acts 29, talks about how in the Gospel of John, the Spirit is talked about as wind, and it's a word picture that tells us that even though the Holy Spirit is always at work, sometimes our sail has not been raised. That's a good word picture for us to keep in mind, that the Spirit is strong and powerful, and He transitions our lives from one direction to another, and He guides and empowers us and leads us and sustains us, but we don't enjoy that unless our sail is raised, our sail is set up. And so He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the language there is language of setting your sail, of turning from any known sin in your life, of trusting God and saying, in effect, Holy Spirit, I will be who you want me to be. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I yield to you. I submit to you. I trust you. I invite you. I welcome you in my life. That's what Jesus is directing us to do in these verses. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? In typical Driscoll fashion, he says this: some people think there's a voodoo in getting the Holy Spirit. You need the holy anointed man to whack you on the head while wearing a white suit so you can fall down and flop around like a perch on the dock. But that's not it. It's just going to the Father and the Son and asking, could you please give me the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Can you please allow me to enjoy the presence and power of the Holy Spirit? It's just asking. Now, when the Bible tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and you need truth in your life, it's perfectly appropriate to ask for it. To simply say, Holy Spirit, thank you for being the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit, thank you for writing the Scriptures through human authors. Thank you that they're true. Holy Spirit, I want to know the truth, and so please come and teach me the truth through the Scriptures which are true. He'll answer that prayer every time in your life. John 16, verse 8 says, He will convict the world of sin. So it's perfectly appropriate. When you find your heart wandering, what should you do? Because that happens to us. It doesn't matter how mature we think we are or how long we've walked with Christ, but when you find your heart wandering, what should you do? You pray, Father, give me the Holy Spirit to restore appropriate sensitivity in my heart to your ways. Convict me, Holy Spirit. And Driscoll says, you can even do this with your children. And he gives an example with his son. Well, when he was little, my wife was correcting him, and the more she corrected him, the worse it got. You got a kid like that? Were you a kid like that? Well, she finally came to me and she said, I don't know what to do with him. I tell him no, and then he does it twice. And I come to him and I ask him if it bothers him, and he says no. And he gets this really scary looking face, and he just keeps escalating, and it gets worse. He's stubborn. He's really stubborn. That's my boy. Yep. And that's how we roll. So, okay, well, she says, so what are we going to do with him? And I'm like, well, what can we do? We need to pray for him, because we can't guilt religion him. We can't threaten him. We can't negotiate with him. Hey, if you obey, you get a sucker. Because all that is hostage negotiation. All we're raising there is an eventual bank robber, right? So I did this with my son. I held him, and I kissed him on the head, and I said, I'm your daddy, and I love you, and I care about you. And you draw him near, and you let him know that there's a lot of affection, and then I put my hand on his head, and I said, Holy Spirit, Jesus says that you can convict of sin. Mama and I, we're not making any progress here. His heart's getting hard. His neck is getting stiff. Holy Spirit, we invite you to reveal to our little boy his sin. Convict him of it. Break his heart over it. Bring him to repentance. Help him to learn to be an obedient boy, not just to be a good boy, but to be a holy boy. In Jesus' name, amen. And then you kiss him, and you hug him, and you love him. And he said, I can still remember. He gave me that look, that stinky look. And I thought, yeah, that didn't work at all. And he goes away, and he comes back a little later, a transformed child. And he just looks us in the eye, and he said, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I was thinking about it, and you know, I've just been a real brat today. I've been very selfish, and I've not thought about other kids, and I made Mom cry, and I made the day hard. And he's crying, and he's weeping, and he's broken. And you know what? That was the Holy Spirit who answered our prayer. The Holy Spirit comes with conviction of sin. How do you get access to that? You ask. And your Father in heaven, He knows how to give good things to His children. And how much more will He give you the Holy Spirit when you ask? We need to say, Holy Spirit, save me from myself. I need you to give me the character of Jesus. I don't have it, especially today. There are days when you wake up and you just know that the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, they feel a million miles away. What should you do? You should just say, Father, give me your Holy Spirit. I'm not starting out today with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and meekness and gentleness, self-control. So give me your Holy Spirit today. That's the right way to start each day. And the promise is that when you ask for those things, when you ask and seek and knock, the Father in heaven is eager to give the Spirit to you in this way. So in the end, we don't become the kind of people, we don't become the kind of church God calls us to be and become without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so as we begin to draw this series to a close, we simply want to be open to the Holy Spirit and ask the Father. Whatever boxes the Holy Spirit has to break out of in our lives, that's okay. But we want Him to have all of us, and we want all that He has to offer operative in our lives and in our shared ministry. So with that message this morning, let me open it up for any questions that you might have. We've got a couple of microphones here. And if I don't know the answer, or Pastor Chris doesn't know the answer, we'll just say we don't know. Again, this is just time for questions, not stories, and you know, more than 10 or 15 seconds to ask the question. But we've got to set aside a little time here, maybe 10 minutes or so, to let you ask any questions you might have. It could be from any of the messages in this series, or just some question you had about the Holy Spirit. So I know it can be kind of formal and feel threatening, but feel free to slip up your hand or we'll get the mic to you. And if we don't have any questions, then I'll just keep on talking. We want to put them on the mic so we get them on record here.
Hi, it's not really a question, more that I wanted to, I think what Steve said when he was talking that struck me was that when the boy with the warts and 2 days later, was the key was that when they prayed, they expected the answer. Mm.
Yes, that's right. There is faith plays a role in believing in this kind of God. Not only His ability, but His willingness to want to give us these kinds of things. Thank you. By the way, as Chris is making his way over, I'll just mention that we now do have our teaching messages online available for viewing. We record them so you can watch them now as well as listen if you want to.
Hey, Greg. So my question is, it's more along the lines of prayer and something that I've noticed that my charismatic friends seem to pray, kind of like Stephen mentioned, with this dramatic expectation that God would work. And then in the Baptist church that I grew up in, it was always, God, just please do this, but whatever your will is. But there's the part of the Bible that says we should ask according to God's will. So how do you, I guess for me, the biggest question that comes out of this is, what does prayer look like, especially because I'm so moved by the expectation of my charismatic friends that seems to be so lacking in my life and in so many of the churches that I went to growing up? Mm.
That's a great question. I don't have all the answers, but let me just share some thoughts on that. And Chris, you can jump in anytime you want to. There's a big difference between saying that God can heal and God will heal. And when do I have the right to say that God is going to heal? I think the answer is answered in James chapter 5, where it says the prayer of faith will raise the person up or will make the sick person well. The prayer of faith, what is that? Here's the best way I could try to describe it. I do believe that there are times when God gives a special sense that He is going to heal a person. He is going to do something really dramatic here. And when you have that confidence, then I think you should pray that way. However, I would also say that God is sovereign, and he doesn't promise that everybody gets healed of everything this side of heaven. That will happen in heaven. When we get to heaven, no more sickness at all, no more disease. And every time that God does heal now, it's a foretaste of heaven. That's all it is, a foretaste of what is coming. But we haven't been promised that everybody gets healed of everything now, and eventually Paul himself dies. We all die of something eventually. So what do we say about that? Well, we say that above all else, our desire is that God would be glorified. And sometimes God's glorified by healing people in a desperate situation where the doctors or nobody can, there's no other answer. In fact, he specializes in those kinds of cases. And I believe that he answers and heals people, delivers them out of those kinds of circumstances to show that there's nothing that can be more powerful than God in caring for his people. But there are other times when God doesn't seem to heal a person in the way we're describing here today, and the person dies. Then what? Or the person stays sick. Well, I've been in ministry situations where immediately then all of the, this is I don't know if this is what happened in Steve's church situation, but it's one way that, things can really, where Satan can get a foothold and cause a lot of damage, is that all of a sudden now everybody starts blaming the person we were praying for. That they just didn't believe. They didn't have faith. And so now, in addition to having to struggle with this cancer, now they've got all this shame heaped up on them that, well, I guess I'm just not good enough. There's some flaw in me, and that's why God didn't heal me. No, God is sovereign always. And he gets glory for himself by delivering his people, and he gets glory for himself like he did in other cases. Let's take John the Baptist, for example. He gets glory by letting them show that God is worthy of being trusted, whether he heals me or not, whether he delivers me or not. So sometimes God raises a Joseph out of the prison and raises him up to number two in the whole country to save his people. Everybody praises God for his sovereign will, eagerness and ability to deliver his people no matter what. But then sometimes you have John the Baptist in prison, and what happens? Well, you got this ruler who out of his lust promises anything, or give you anything you want, hot woman. So he says, okay, then give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. They cut his head off, carried out. You say, where was God? John the Baptist was better than any man ever born to a woman, the scriptures say. There wasn't any flaw in him. Whether in life or death, sickness or health, riches or poverty, God can be glorified in all of it. We should always, though, make it our default mode to be asking. That's the point, ask. Most of us think, well, he's not going to heal me anyway, so we don't even ask. And if we do ask, there's like no expectation at all. That's dishonoring to the Father. We should pray and plead, and sometimes, like the text said today, just ask and seek and knock. Father, please, Father, we're asking. And we keep asking. And yet, in the end, we will trust and praise him no matter what. I hope that that helps. Sometimes, though, he gives what I would call the prayer of faith, which is a special act of his grace, telling us ahead of time that he's going to heal. In that case, I think we should weave that into our prayers to strengthen the faith of the person we're praying for.
Hey, Greg. So I guess one of the questions I had is then when you think about the Spirit interceding, is it more based, when we talk about expectation, can expectation thus be construed also as being a selfish expectation versus having a faith in expectation?
Yeah, I think that's a real possibility. The Bible will say there are times that we don't have things God wants to give us because we don't ask, which is something I'm kind of emphasizing today. But there are also other times that we ask, but we ask with wrong motives. And so all we're thinking about is not the glory of God, but get me out of this trouble. I don't like to not have a job. I don't like to be out of money. I don't like to have this cancer. Get me out of this, please. Now, God is so gracious that he sometimes answers those prayers. And then the person gets healed, or they get tons of money or a job or whatever, and they completely forget God. You know, but God is just so gracious, he'll continue to do that. But we need to check our motives as we ask. And I think that one of the checks on motives will be whether or not you're willing to trust God, whether he answers the way you want him to or not. You're asking, though. So you are Lord of heaven and earth. You knit me together in my mother's womb. There is not a maverick cancer cell in my body over which you do not reign. Lord Jesus Christ, in your name, we pray and ask that you'd be merciful and heal me. Heal this person. We can pray like that. But it's not necessarily a lack of faith to say, nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. We surrender ultimately to the sovereign will of God. And if I'm going to go through a long stretch of watching my body break down and die, there is a sense in which we're all going through that right now anyway. I don't remember what age we turned the corner, but it's about 33. Didn't you just turn 33? We start this long slide, you know. Happy birthday. Anyway, so I hope that answers a little bit. Other questions over here?
How are you expecting prophecy to be exercised in the gathering, the formal gathering of this church?
That's a great question, and it's not completely answered right now. I would say that my personal conviction, subject to further processing with the elders, is that we would make a way for prophetic words of encouragement, upbuilding, and consolation to be shared within the gatherings. And what would that look like? The best I can tell you right now, here, for example, is one thing that I've been learning. I always thought when I read these things in Scripture that it just meant it had to happen right there at that moment only. But I'm learning from others who have walked this path with good results and grounded in Scripture, is that many times, like what a church can do, is we can say, if God has laid any, given you a word or laid anything on your heart throughout the week, write it out and give it to us. And then we can sort through this, and we can say, you know what? The Lord, we can see how the Lord seems to be communicating with us through his people. And then we weigh those and we sift them and we share them. We might have, I've heard, this is one thing that was suggested to me by more than one person here, that you have someone, maybe in our case it would be an elder, for example, or one of the pastors here, and if you feel like God has really prompted you with a word for the fellowship this morning, you come and tell them. And then they weigh it, sift it, and if it seems like it would be helpful and encouraging and edifying, they'll just share it during our prayer time. One of the things I love about what we're doing right now, and I don't know that we'll continue to do it this way all the time, but we have this prayer time now where we're actually all praying instead of just listening to the professional pray. And you know, I sort of get paid to pray. You know, that's one of the things that pastors do. Or as Tony Campola says, I get paid for being good, you're good for nothing. No, just don't ever offend the audience. Sorry. Sorry. Let's see, where were we now? I do think that the Holy Spirit will prompt his people to share things that will edify the church, and we're going to find a way to share them. I'm just thinking, and I would prefer to have it be around our prayer time, our interactive prayer time in a service like this. But it has to be weighed and sifted. Last question right here. If you'd like to ask more questions, you're welcome to come back second service. And
morning. So where do we draw the line between behaving in a way that is gentle and reflects the Holy Spirit and waiting for the movement of the Holy Spirit, for the fruit of the Holy Spirit? So where do you draw the line? Does that make sense?
Say the line. What's the distinction again?
The distinction is when we behave according to what we know the Holy Spirit produces in us, but he may not be producing it, versus waiting for it. In other words, if I'm not feeling that fruit, do I run to my prayer closet, ask for it, and then come back out and hope it comes, but still behave poorly? Mm. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I think so, perhaps.
Practical question.
Yeah, there is a danger of thinking that being in step with the Holy Spirit means becoming passive. That's not true. I kind of grew up in churches where some of this teaching was strongly emphasized that really it was all about letting go and letting God. Now, I do believe that when the Holy Spirit works in your life, there are things he'll ask you to let go of. And if you're really addicted to something, or if an idol has wrapped up your heart, you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to let go of that, so I don't want to minimize it. But generally in the New Testament, holiness is something we strive after. It's not mere passivity. So when it comes to prayer, if I pray, God, make me more loving toward my wife, I don't sit around and wait for feelings, wait to feel like this overwhelming love for my wife. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, fill me now, I pray, that I might love Heidi the way you, Lord Jesus, love the church. Now, when I pray like that, as you know, those of you who are familiar with the Scripture, that's what the Scripture teaches and calls on me to be as a husband. So I am praying, I would say, according to the will of God, and I can be confident, I think, that God will answer that prayer. But I shouldn't wait around for feelings. I should go seek to relate to Heidi then in loving ways and depend upon the Lord to give me what I need to do that. And sometimes it's a struggle. It's a real struggle. I don't mean that it's such a struggle to love my wife. She's in the back there, and she's gotten up from her seat now. And I mean, it's the struggle is within me and my sensitivity and tenderness toward her. That's where the struggle may be. And I would say that God doesn't just deliver you from that struggle all the time. The struggle shows you, teaches you dependency on the Spirit, and teaches you that when you become more like Jesus, it's not you. More and more, you know, I'm 53 now, so I'm 20 years ahead of this guy walking with Jesus, and I can just say that I know now more than ever before that whatever resemblance of Jesus you see in my life, it's all owing to the grace of God. And I sincerely mean that. I don't mean that as a false humility. It's just true. So if I love my wife, if I stay faithful to my wife for all these 32 years, I just say it's the grace of God. But I don't get to use the grace of God or a lack of it as an excuse for being unfaithful to her. Well, if you just would have given me the grace, God, then I wouldn't have been unfaithful. Can't say that. Whatever sin I commit is always my fault. Whatever righteousness happens in me is always owing to the grace of God. That's a biblical portrait of the human makeup. And so I don't know if that answers your question, but I would there are times when the Holy Spirit will have us wait. And in Acts 1:8, you know, in the first chapter of Acts, this is what they told the disciples to do. Wait until you are clothed with power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. I'm not saying that's our template for always waiting on the Holy Spirit, but I think there will be times when your heart is not right, And you may need to spend more time in his presence. But I wouldn't just wait around for feelings. Pray, and then let's go. I'll just leave it at that for now.
I can't believe I'm standing up and doing this. I've felt sometimes like I'm raising the sail in prayer, but I don't think I'm really doing it. And in looking at it based on what you said today, I think it's because I haven't really given my full trust in God. And I think that trust, that whatever the outcome is within him, is what raises the sail, and just let him take it away and determine the timing. Does that?
Yeah, I think that's good. That's a biblical analysis, I would say, because the Bible says that there are some, in James, it says there are some things we don't have because we don't ask for them. And now we're told by Jesus himself, ask for the Holy Spirit. And there are some things related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit we don't have because we're not asking. But James also says there are some things that you don't have because you've asked, but you've asked with wrong motives. Or I've asked because I want the Holy Spirit, I need him to get me out of this jam. And then as soon as he gets you out, it's like you completely forget him and neglect him like before. And you dishonor him in this way. We put the sail up, and we leave the wind and the timing of that wind and the strength of that wind and the form that that wind takes, we leave that to the Holy Spirit. And it is our job to do what I think you're describing, Dave, and that is be checking our motives and where our heart's at. And you'll know that it's the Spirit that's working because you find yourself humbling yourself more and more. It's all about being surrender to his purposes and his will. Others?
I'm just going to question regarding the gifts of prophecy in this particular How do you differentiate between prophecy and divination, or a true words of encouragement, or a carnival psychic that's entered the church to confuse members? How do you differentiate between that? Because I've grown up in churches where you have prophet liars, where they come up and say, hey, the Lord said this, this, and this, and it, you know, it just much confusion. How do you, what are the control mechanisms for that?
That's good, Xavier. Well, the kind of thing we're talking about in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is another dimension of kind of the unseen world, which includes all kinds of spirits. And we sometimes think that the rest of the world isn't quite as developed and sophisticated as us because they still believe in spirits of all kinds. And the fact is that they're just in touch with something that we've tried to explain away, but it's still present. And that is that there are spiritual beings aligned against the name of Jesus Christ and his kingdom who seek the downfall of his church and to bring dishonor upon the name of Jesus. And so we need to have that kind of discernment. I'm saying that because there will be people who try to speak in the name of Jesus, and yet what they say is inconsistent with Scripture, and it's not authenticated by others in the body of Christ. That's why the guideline of saying it has to be weighed, it's weighed against Scripture, and it's even weighed subjectively or sifted subjectively by other people. And so what kind of control mechanisms? Well, we're still wrestling with what that's going to look like here. I don't feel the freedom to say we're not going to let prophetic ministry happen anywhere in our church. I mean, in all the virtually all the churches I grew up in, I don't know, maybe yours too, Chris, there were no prophetic ministry. They thought, as I've mentioned in the past, that good preaching was prophetic ministry. Oh, sometimes it might have a little bit of prophetic parts to it, but the prophecy that we're talking about in the New Testament involves revelation, not equal to Scripture, but revelation that is kind of personalized for people, individually or as a group, that they need. And so as we open ourselves up to that, I don't feel that we can't just deny it or put it on the shelf completely. So the best I can see happening here, I've had a couple of people suggest something like this. It's, I think, some churches that have been healthy have functioned in this way, that we would have maybe a pastor or an elder, someone trained down front here. And if you come in to a worship service like this one, and sometime during the week the Lord gave you some kind of word that you think is a prophetic word, you can write it out. You had some kind of a dream or experience, you write that out and you give it, you turn it in down here. If during the course of this service God reveals something to you, you come and we would have someone hear it down here. They weigh it, they sift it, and it's someone who is grounded in Scripture and someone with mature character, and then they decide which ones would be shared in this service. I mean, that's one possibility. I know we're working through that, but I don't, as I say, I don't feel the freedom to not have any prophetic ministry. I just think that if we do it, we have to run it through Scripture. So anything that's not of Scripture is just immediately dismissed. And no tongues without an interpretation, and sifted by at least a leader that is grounded in Scripture and mature. That'd be my initial off-the-cuff answer. Anything else? One more.
So the Holy Spirit, so here's the scenario. You contract to get your house painted, and they do 99% of it, and you pay them, and they say they're going to come back for the last 1%, and they don't come back for 2 weeks, 3 weeks. Then you pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide me as to an action that I should do. What should I call them and bug them, or should I be humble and let it go? And so you pray, and you ask the Holy Spirit for guidance, and nothing happens. What's a comment of yours on that kind of situation? It could be house painting. It could be a traffic act. I mean, there's many things in day-to-day life where you could go two ways. You could turn the other cheek, you could be humble, or you could go after, so to speak, go after them. And when you pray and the Holy Spirit sort of doesn't deliver a clear path, what do you think?
That's a great question, very practical. my answer would be that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. So what does it mean to be loving when the contractor hasn't finished the job? Well, love rejoices in the truth. Love speaks the truth. It's not loving to be just codependent or turn into a doormat. So I don't say that it's just easy to say, just always let it slide. Now, you might let it slide. Why? Because when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, pray like this. Forgive me my sins as we forgive anybody who's indebted to us. So I think it would be perfectly consistent with the character of God to forget it or call the guy up and say, you know what, never mind. Just take the day off or whatever you can say. You can say whatever you want to him. It could be. It could go either way. The Spirit might prompt you to call a guy up and say, hey, you know, we have an agreement here. You were supposed to finish the job. You didn't finish the job, and you're calling for justice. That can be loving. That can be a fruit of the Spirit. But to just let it go could be fruit of the Spirit as well. So what is it? Really, Lou, all I can say is that sometimes the Holy Spirit reveals things to us in our infancy, so they're like our little granddaughter Piper who's just learning to stand up, you know, and she always needs something to lean on. And then once in a while, she pulls back her hands and she stands like this. And now she can even go like this. She claps for herself now when she's doing this. But sometimes when it comes time to take that step, he's not going to put the crutch there for us, and he's going to expect us to respond. And just the mere having to process this decision with a sense of our dependency on the Holy Spirit and no clear word, I'm going to go one way or the other, but above all else, I'm going to seek to honor the name and the fame, the reputation of Jesus Christ when I do it. And I think there's a way to hold a contractor to a contract that honors Jesus and a way that dishonors Jesus. And I think there's a way to let him off the hook that honors Jesus, and there's a way to do it just because you're afraid of conflict and you're codependent and you're just going to let it slide because you don't want any trouble. That's not empowered by the Holy Spirit. Which one is it? There isn't one right or wrong answer, and if the Spirit doesn't reveal something immediately, I think you act aiming at honoring Jesus by whatever you do. I know that's not entirely satisfying to all of us, but we're not looking for five easy steps to control the Holy Spirit. We're simply saying we put our, okay, so you put your sail up and it's not blowing and I either have to go there or I have to go there, you know? And what am I, and you might have to paddle or swim or I don't know. But when you do it, I would say the Spirit's still operative in it and you still honored him by asking him first. Thank you for thinking through these things with us this morning. Continue to pray. We don't want to be a church that just goes through the motions, and we don't want to be a church that just gets distracted by all kinds of dramatic giftings and manifestations. But we want all that God wants us to be. Amen. That's what we desire. So let me pray, and then we'll come to the Lord's table and worship, responsive worship a little more before we leave. Holy Spirit, then, we acknowledge you. That you are closer to us than our very breath. We acknowledge that our bodies belong to you. They are your temple. We acknowledge that there are ways we have used our bodies that have dishonored you and have grieved you. And we ask for your forgiveness and for a fresh sense of the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus this morning, that Satan would no longer be able to be our accuser or heap shame upon us that would somehow remove our ability to serve and love you. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you to fill us. We ask you to lead us as a church, to communicate with us as you will, and that in the end, the name of Jesus would always be lifted up here, that the kingdom of Jesus would be advanced through everything that we do, and that you would be honored by the way we love each other. Even with the gifts, that we would love each other. And we would learn to bear with each other and let love cover a multitude of sins. And we know that we are not up to these things, but you are. That's why we need you to fill us. So thank you for the promise of your presence in our lives and the access we have to you in the name of Jesus. So it's in his name we